follow-up to fasting. And if you want a title, which I very rarely give, I have a reason for it. One, I don't give titles because I'm hoping by the time I finish the sermon, you know what the title is. And if you don't know what the title is, what does that say about me? Not you, me. As I didn't get the point across, didn't get my lesson across as I wanted. But the title for the sermon today is a follow-up to our fasting, and I would entitle it Spiritual Growth. Okay? Spiritual Growth. Definitely a step in the direction of Passover and unleavened bread. We know that when you read Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, which I'll probably go to a little bit later, it talks about the blessing of the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, I think we all can tie that in very easily with our baptism, you know, being washed, regeneration taking place through the baptismal process, our sins being forgiven, which that accomplishes. Baptism in and of it by itself does not guarantee spiritual growth. You realize that, right? Think about it. Baptism in and of and by itself does not guarantee spiritual growth. It guarantees if we repented that our sins are forgiven, we are righteous before God. Mr. Armstrong used to state that conversion, yes, it's instant in that we get God's Spirit and Holy Spirit, but it's also what? The old time members, you remember what he used to say? It's also a process. And that process is growth and development of our spiritual lives, as well as all other elements of our life as well. So Titus 3 in verse 5, you know, in baptism we undergo a washing of regeneration, and we have a renewal then by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're renewed as individuals. You know, from baptism we rise to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. I'm not going to turn there. If you want to turn and read it while I'm talking, that's fine. So when we come up from baptism, we're expected to walk in newness of life. That means walking in a different direction or the development of what kind of life? A new life, right? Not our old life. We're renewing our life and it's becoming different. In other words, it's beginning to grow more spiritual. So the concept that we are given in Titus 3 and verse 5, especially with the renewal, we find that renewal involves the concept of spiritual growth. Okay? Renewal involves the concept of spiritual growth. Just like any healthy physical life is one of growth, so a healthy spiritual life is a process of growth as well. Matter of fact, it is probably the more important of the two when you really understand it. Now, sadly to say, and hopefully this doesn't apply to anyone in our congregation, but I do feel I need to say this. Sadly to say, not all quote-unquote Christians grow spiritually. They don't. Now, why don't they? Is it Dave Hemsley's fault that other Christians don't grow, or Frank McCready, or not just picking on the men, Cheryl's fault? No. It's our own individual responsibility, okay? Is it my fault that my wife doesn't grow spiritually? No. Is it her fault if I don't? No. Whose responsibility is that? You know, it's your individual responsibility. So I only mentioned that because I feel I need to where I am in the sermon, although I don't look at any of you here not growing spiritually. I want to make sure I emphasize that point too, you know, as well. So it's an individual responsibility. No one else can cause you to fail or me to fail. That's because spiritual growth is a big word here, brethren, choice. Okay? Spiritual growth is a choice. It's a choice that you and a choice that I make. Our spiritual growth doesn't happen by default like physical growth, unless there's, obviously in the physical growth, there's a situation that occurs at birth, you know, that is beyond a person's control. Some were stunted, physically speaking, because of whatever. Obviously, we all understand that. But by nature, when you are born, you grow, right? As you get older, you grow. And some of us grow more than what we want at times, right? And some of us try to get take care of that growth through diets or whatever else. But spiritual growth, you know, doesn't just happen like physical growth. It's a choice that we make. So to encourage us to make the right choice regarding spiritual growth, I want you to consider that spiritual growth is a choice, number one, that is commanded by God. Spiritual growth is a choice commanded by God. I've been going through, as a matter of fact, I just wrapped up the Harmony of the Gospels Friday with the students down there. And obviously Matthew 28, 18 through 20, a couple of the last scriptures that we discussed with the students. And if you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you'll find that God implicitly states in the Great Commission that he expects growth. It's implicitly stated there. Let's turn over and read that, Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, again, Matthew 28, verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, you therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you have a statement here about the Great Commission that God has given. And he commanded his apostles to make disciples and then baptizing them as they are called by God. And teaching them to observe all things he commanded. Implicit in the command to teach is what? Think about it. Implicit in the command to teach is that the disciples would be obedient what? Learners. Okay? So Christ says implicitly, even by this great, you know, commission, as we like to call it, that God has given to us, that his disciples, all of us in this room, in the 21st century, would be obedient learners, constantly growing as they learned and as they obey Jesus Christ and the Father. You do read that there, right? Don't just think it's a great commission that we're going to take the word out to the world. No, look at it from your perspective that it is expected implicitly from Christ that you and that I are willing to grow and to develop ourselves so that we can do what? So that we can go out and teach them. If you're not learning, you can't what? Teach. Matter of fact, I have found, just my own self personally, and you can get it from any, you know, just by thinking about it, if you can teach something, you really have learned it. If you can teach it where it's clear, you've got it. And that's why God says to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. If you don't know it and you haven't learned it, can you give an answer? No, you can't. So God wants spiritual growth, and he commands us, even in the great commandment. So God expects us to be obedient learners, constantly growing as they learn and as they obey Christ, to be able to accomplish the work that he's given to us. Now, that's implicit. Jesus gives two specific parables that are not implicit. They are explicit. I should be able to have Kyle come up and explain this because we went through this in great detail when we covered it in the Harmony of the Gospels. But I want to take you through this as well. That's why we have the little whiteboard up here. There are two parables that God gives to us that are very explicit and shows the necessity of growth. Matter of fact, those parables say if we're not willing to grow, what? Because you two know, I mean, you know what two parables I'm referencing, don't you? Do you not? The parable of the... Anyone? Talents. And the parable of the pounds. Jesus Christ took a lot of time talking with his disciples, giving two different examples of what he means by growth and development. And the primary growth that he's interested in is our spiritual growth. However, by extension, taking the principles that he teaches, it means growth in all elements of our life. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We have the parable of the pounds, or the parable of the minus, M-I-N-A-S, as it more properly is rendered, but I think we can relate to pounds more. And let's just read this, and then we'll do some digesting of this material. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 12, says, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered them 10 pounds, as we'll call it, and said to them, 'Do business until I come.'" So he calls 10 servants and he gives each of them a pound. As we'll read that, you'll understand that's what he doesn't give each of them 10 pounds. He gives 10 of them 10 pounds, okay? And he says, "Do business," or trade, as some translations state, "until I come." But some of his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Well, that's what the Jews did back then specifically. They would not allow Christ to rule over them. Even today they deny Christ. One day they will know better. "So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he gave the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man has gained by trading." So Christ is using a monetary example. He's using business, okay? Go out and trade. "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your pound has gained 10. And he said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.'" So this guy gained 10 pounds. He's given 10 cities to rule over. We're going to see the other one didn't get as many cities. There could be any number of reasons for that, but two I focus on. One is this individual grew. Okay? He grew what he had. And his reward was what? Commiserate to what he put forth. You need to understand that. God wants spiritual growth, and that growth is in your hands with him. And what we receive is commiserate upon what we individually do. Okay? I don't get something that's commiserate based on what Dave Hemsley would do, okay? Or Mr. Nice would do, or Nick would do, or Cheryl would do. It's based upon what I do. You understand that, right? Okay. "The second came saying, 'Master, your pound has gained 5. Likewise, he said, you also be over 5 cities.' But the other guy got 10. Why can't I have 10? Remember, this is a parable to teach a lesson. "Another came saying, 'Master, here's your pound. I've kept it put away in a handkerchief.'" Other translations say, "I buried it. 'Because I feared you. Because you are an austere man." Now, most all commentaries will bring out the fact that this was how he perceived God. And how God is how you perceive him. That's why people in the world can often see God as what? Harsh. Someone to be afraid of. Someone who's trying to smack them upside the back of the head. You shouldn't see God that way. You should see God much differently. A God who wants to bless you, who wants to be with you, who wants to help you. Even through trials and tribulations that we might individually have. And he says, "I feared you." And let me emphasize that fear is a debilitator. When you allow fear to reign in your life, you're not going to accomplish much of anything. Fear has to be eliminated. We're told that God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Okay? That's what God gives us. This man didn't see God that way. You collect what you don't deposit and reap what you did not sow. No, wait a minute. Did God sow? Didn't he give him a pound? To me, he gave him something, right? And he said unto him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, wicked servant. If you know that I am austere man, collecting that which I have not deposited and reaping what I did not sow, why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? The least you could have done, if you didn't want to do anything, is put it in the bank. And he said to those who stood by, take the pound from him and give it to him who has ten. How do you think that would fly in the unionized world today? It wouldn't, would it? Christ says, you being evil, right? Can I not do with what I want with my stuff? I mean, it does belong to me, not you. Government doesn't always think that way. Okay, today. Since he's talking about trading and using a monetary factor, why would Christ give this his one talent to the guy who had ten and not the one who had five? I should probably call Kyle up to explain that, but I won't. Why did he give it to the guy who had ten? I mean, he already had ten. Why not give it to the guy who had five so he would have six? A couple of reasons for that. Anybody want to venture a guess why he gave it to the guy with ten? Yeah, exactly. If you're investing and you know consistently this guy is producing more, this guy's producing but not as much. If I've got, let's say, $1,000 to invest, am I going to give it to the guy who gives me 10% or the guy who gives me 5%? And then we give it to the guy who gets me 10%, right? Again, it's just a parable to teach a lesson. But the point being, this is to teach us we are to grow and develop in our lives, whatever our talent is. Now, I'm not going to turn and read Matthew 25. That was right at the end of Christ's life as well, where he talks about the parable of the talents. It's the same principle, except there, you know, he's given one, you know, two, one, five, etc. It doesn't give them all one. But the point is they go out and they grow and they develop what they have. And he blesses them. And then it has the example of the guy who does nothing and he ends up with the same reward, basically in the lake of fire. That was the lesson taught. Growth is expected by God. But then he allows that growth to be what we do. Oh, he'll help us. We'll see that in a moment. But our growth is dependent upon what we do in our life. That's part of what the Passover and Unleavened Bread teaches as well, along, obviously, with the grace of God in enabling us to be forgiven our sins and be regenerated and then renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me go through what I teach at... Now I can talk over here. Let me go through what I cover with the students, and I think I've mentioned this to you. I'm almost positive I covered this in Leadership Club. And that is, Covey says we all have a circle of growth or circle of influence. Looks like this. You see that in the back? We all have a circle. We all live within our circle. Right? We all live within here. We're comfortable in our circle. Now, based upon the parable of the talents, I use the analogy that we all have a different size circle. Right? One guy was given two talents. Another one was given five. God, knowing the ability of the individual that he gives, that he helps. And so some of us live within this circle. Others live within this circle. It's a little bit larger. Nick, would you mind helping me out here? Stand over there and hold that. And then you have others who live within this circle. All right? Let's just say one talent, two talents, five talents. You understand that concept so far, right? Now, what God tells us, based on that parable and the other parables, spiritual growth, is that we all live here
And when we get up to this circle, we have a tendency to back off in our lives. Okay? Because we don't want to break out of it. It's uncomfortable out here because it's new. Could be in a job market. Could be, you know, at school. Could be anywhere. And those who have a little more talent, maybe have a little more experience, are a little bit more comfortable. Their circle is a little bit bigger, but they do the same thing. When they get up here, they revert back here. So they want to stay in there because they want to be comfortable. Then you have the guy who has, or gal who has a lot. Tendency can be still to live within this circle. Okay? Now, what you have with this guy and this guy is the same. They live within the circle, but they took and developed, they traded, they grew. Can you see over here, guys? Okay. Which means they were going in this direction. It might be uncomfortable when they get to this line, but they break through. Okay? Might be uncomfortable, but they're wanting to grow, so they break through. Same way with this guy, our gal. Okay? They're going in this direction. When they get here, they break through. What happens when you break through? You end up with a bigger circle, which means you have a greater what? Circle of influence. You also have a more fulfilling life. That's why I said it's just spiritual. The more you're willing to develop yourself as an individual, the greater your life is going to be, even in this physical world. Greater opportunities are going to come your way. You young people realize that, okay? There's a good book I tell the kids about. It's called Feel the Fear. Anybody finish that? Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway. It's Susan Jeffers. Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway. I use the example, and I know I use this in sermon, about speaking. I was absolutely fearful. Just totally afraid of speaking. And my first chance to speak, really speak, was at Ambassador College and in Ambassador Club, similar to Spokesman Club. And I remember club had to start my freshman year, and our third club meeting was my turn to give my big icebreaker. All of us should be able to give an icebreaker. It's about who we are. And I remember sitting at the table just sweat pouring off of me. It was air conditioned, but it was pouring off of me anyway because it was nervous perspiration. And I remember I was about the third person to speak that night, and I jokingly tell people today that when I was sitting at the table waiting my turn, both God and I knew what I was going to say. But when I got behind the lectern, only God knew what I was going to say. My head felt like it was shrinking, you know, tight. And that speech seemed to go on forever, and I think it lasted 4 minutes. So, you know, thankfully I was willing to say, okay, I'm not going to leave Ambassador College. As long as I'm here, I've got to do it. So I had a little bit of an incentive to fulfill my speaking assignments. But, you know, they say I'm just a little guy over here. The fact that I broke through enabled me to be more comfortable with what I do. I would never have been able to do what I'm doing today if I had stayed in my fear. You understand that? If I had stayed in my circle, I would still be here with a lesser life. Let's just put it that way. So God says he wants us to grow. Now what happens is these guys are pushing outward. They end up with a bigger circle. And then when they get here, they're uncomfortable now, maybe a little bit. But what do? They feel the fear, and they do it anyways. We're not talking about things that will go contrary to the truth. But they feel the fear. I don't, you know, now they want me to speak in front of 1,000 people. Oh, I don't know. They break through. What happens? Their circle becomes larger. Now, how about this guy? The one. Which way is his arrow going? Is his arrow going this way, or is it going this way? It's only going that way. He will only live inside here. He will not get outside the circle. Thank you, David. He will not get outside of his circle. And God says, no. Spiritual development is just that. It's growth. And the greatest growth, of course, is spiritual growth. Does that make sense? You know, learn this, young guys and gals, as far as what your life in the future can be here in the flesh. Okay? Here in the flesh. Be willing to learn and grow and develop. And if it's uncomfortable, so what? You know, have the courage to step out and do it anyway. All right? So growth is commanded by God implicitly in the Great Commission and explicitly
with the parable of the pound and the parable of the talent. And this is true, like emphasizing this to the young people because they still have a longer life ahead of them than what I do. But this is true no matter what our age. Do you know that there are many businesses started by people who are in their 70s that become very successful? Most people are ready to retire. But they want to, you know, expand their lives, and so they're interested in this. It's amazing what they do because they step out. And stepping out, starting a business, when you're 70 and have a retirement income, that can be a little intimidating. What if the business fails and I put all my savings into it? Right? So I'm not saying go out and start a business. That's not my point. But my point is that you've got to be willing to grow and develop. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we have another explicit command, this time by one of the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter summarizes that which he was writing about throughout his second book here, writing about false prophets, false teachers, and deceivers, and how we need to be aware of them and be grounded in the faith, and etc. And then he comes over to verse 17. He says, "You therefore, beloved," 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, "since you know these things beforehand," that which he's written and told them about, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Instead, grow." Notice that? It's an explicit command here. "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." So Peter gives a direct command that we are to grow in the grace. I looked that word up. And there are many meanings given by a number of different commentaries and word studies. But the word study dictionary has the word charis, which it is. All of them give that same word, C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek. And it brings out something interesting. It says that charis, or grace, when received by faith, transforms a man and causes him to love and to seek after righteousness. That's the renewal, the regeneration. The grace of God, when you accept it with faith, and you understand that we get that forgiveness, number one, from God, it transforms a man or it transforms a woman and causes him or her to love and to seek after the righteousness of God. So he says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge. It goes on to say, charis is initially regeneration. I like that because of what we referenced in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I think I saw many of you turn there, so you know what it says, right? Regenerated and then renewed by the Holy Spirit. So charis is initially regeneration, and by the Holy Spirit, spiritual life is given to the man or the woman by which his nature and is brought under the dominion of the righteous. Let me reread that. Again, charis is initially regeneration, and by the Holy Spirit, spiritual life is given to the man or the woman by which his nature is brought under dominion of righteousness. Okay, you're forgiven your sins, you are regenerated, and now you are what? Growing. And you now, through that grace, bring under control your nature that you once had, and that also can be resurrected if you allow it. Right? God gave us the Spirit to overcome our human nature, and that's where we need to be. But if we draw away from God, that nature can be resurrected. You know, come up out of that watery grave, out of that dirt that we put it in. So grace is powerful. Matter of fact, if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And looking at verse 5, he talks about growing in the grace. Here we see fruitful growth in the faith, as my subtitle has it. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. This is growth. Okay. You're adding to your faith. The grace of God enables you then to grow in virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound. You know, when we first start off being regenerated, you know, through the washing of the water of the Word and our baptism, and then we're renewed, as you renew yourself in through the power of the Holy Spirit to be followers of God, you begin to abound in these graces, if I may put it that way. All right? You begin to abound in these graces. And he says, if you abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And whoever does lack these things, Peter says, you're blind. You're ignorant. I'll add that word. If you ignore these things. That goes along with the sermonette. You know, Mr. Neese talking about Hebrews 2. You know, if we neglect such a calling. That word neglect in Hebrews means drift away. You know, if in our spiritual life we begin to drift away from the truth, Peter says, you're really ignorant. You really are ignorant, Frank, to allow this to happen, when you know that if you abound in these things, you're going to be blessed. Okay? So that's what's emphasized. Back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, where it says to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Peter concludes his letter with that. The verb is a present imperative. And it means that it's continual growing. Doesn't mean just grow in the grace and knowledge. Oh, I've grown enough. I'm satisfied with my two cities. No, you should never be satisfied with your spiritual development. Okay, you and I should never be satisfied. So it's urging us to continue in our growth, no matter when we started. Matthew 20 talks about the person who starts early in the day, he's called to go into the field. Then at noon, somebody else is called to go work in the field. And then at 3, somebody else is called to go work in the field. And at 5, just before quitting, somebody else is called to go work in the field. And they all agreed, especially those who start in the morning, with God as far as what their pay would be. But when it comes to a conclusion, they all get the same thing. What is taught there is that the gift of God, salvation, is a gift we all receive. But the parable of the pounds and the talents state that even though we all receive the grace of God, salvation, our personal growth and development and our rewards in the kingdom are personal. You have a hand in that. I have a hand in that. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm trying to say here, right? Spiritual growth is what we're discussing today. So we find that Peter here in 2 Peter rests his case. The false teachers have been exposed and believers have been forewarned. And he says, now what? Well, continue now to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's ongoing. Now in the knowledge of the Lord, along with the grace, we can tie in what Paul prayed on behalf of the Colossians, you know, the church at Colossae. He says that he prayed that they might increase in the knowledge of God. Now, how do you increase in the knowledge of God? It's not hard. It's not a trick. One way you learn, you increase knowledge of God, you've got in your lap. Right? You have it in your lap. How much do you hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake? That will be determined by how much you really use that book in your lap. Because we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ deemed this knowledge so important that he made it a petition of his great intercessory prayer that we read and will read in John chapter 17. Cover this past week. Do you remember what he said? He said he prayed that they would not only know the true God, but also Jesus Christ whom he has sent. How do you get to know God and Jesus Christ? It's by living your life based upon the learnings and teachings that you have there in your lap, by experiencing the way of life that they reveal of a way of life to live. We experience that. We taste the good works of God. So there's an involvement, again, on our part. And he wants us to come to know or to grow in that knowledge of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And that's one reason why I thoroughly enjoy teaching the harmony of the Gospels. Because just that one element of the Bible helps me stay focused on the most important person who has ever lived and died for us. So every year I get to go through the life of Jesus Christ in great detail. It takes me 7 weeks. I was given 6 weeks to begin with, and I really was rushing, and I said, I need more time. And so I'm given 7 weeks to get it done. I wrapped it up on my last day. But as I study for the harmony of the Gospels every year, guess what happens? As I'm going through and reading commentaries and reading and thinking about other scriptures, guess what happens? It grows. And it develops. So I'm about ready to ask Gary Antin, who's retiring, and Steve Myers, who's the dean of faculty, can you give me a few more days? But I know there has to be a limit. Eventually, you've got to stop. You only have so much time that you can use. So I think going forward, if I see new material that I feel is very pertinent, then I'm going to have to say, okay, what is it I want to give up? What is it I need to not teach? Because I feel this may be more important in the moment, right? So as I go through the harmony, it reinforces in my mind that learning about God and Jesus Christ and their way of life, there is no end. Matter of fact, John tells us right at the end of his writing, he says, if I were to write everything that Jesus Christ did while we lived with him for 3.5 years, he says the world could not contain all the books. So what we have is just a little bit, really, of what Christ did, and it's a lot. I mean, all the miracles, all the things, all the teachings he gave, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. John says that was just a small amount. But what was necessary to give to you. So our growth and our development, you know, is something that can always be ongoing. One thing we learn is that if we're going to be growing and developing, it demands discipline and it demands priorities. Are you a disciplined person? How's your discipline? If you confess, because you know you and I need to, and God says doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. But fasting isn't something that's easy for most people because our stomachs speak very loudly. You ever notice that? Even up by itself, when you start fasting, how all of a sudden your stomach starts going, bloop, 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 making all these noises. And it's demanding, feed me, right? A discipline requires that we say, you know what, my spiritual life is more important than this food I'm putting in my belly for a day or a half a day. Some people, when they fast because of conditions, will fast for half a day, you know, or three quarters of a day. So we want to make sure that we're growing in the grace and knowledge because nobody automatically drifts into spiritual growth and stability. You realize that, right? We don't automatically grow and drift into spiritual growth and stability. But anyone can drift out of dedication and growth. Anyone can if they allow it. We can drift away, just like Mr. Neese mentioned in the sermonette. You know, be careful that you don't neglect so high and great a calling, you know, lest you drift away from the truth. And I have found in my ministry that sometimes that's where more people struggle or have a problem. It isn't with a quote-unquote great sin, it could be. But they struggle with what the English language calls apathy and lethargy. Okay? No show of hands. Let me reemphasize. No show of hands. Anyone here ever fought apathy and lethargy, spiritually speaking? Probably a few of you have. Apathy and lethargy. What's wrong with apathy and lethargy is we begin to neglect. And we begin to drift away. As one person said, he said, Mr. McCready, he says, I don't know how I ended up over here. This was somebody in Lakeland, Florida. I don't know how I ended up over here. And as he talked, he explained what was going on. It was easy. He began to neglect. And he began to be here. And he just gradually, slowly drifted over here. And when he was over here, he was not in a good state. Does that make sense? You want to be careful not to allow yourselves to drift away. Because that can be done. It automatically can be done if you begin to become apathetic and filled with lethargy. But we don't grow. We don't drift towards stability and growth spiritually. That's something we have to choose to do. Okay? We must grow in the grace and knowledge. So we saw some of those in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, growing in virtue. Another area, if you want to talk about growth and development, growing in the grace of God, because God doesn't just say, grow, and say, goodbye. Does he? Whenever God asks us to do anything, he always makes sure we have the ability to know what he's talking about. Okay, he makes sure we have the ability. There are plenty of scriptures that talk about areas of growth and development. One of the biggest of all is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Who here knows what Galatians 5, 22, 23 in that area is about? Called fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those things we can grow and digest. Matter of fact, he says what? There's no law against those. So spiritually, you can be a glutton. you can just eat until your stomach's about ready to explode, spiritually speaking. You can drink until you can't drink anymore, spiritually speaking. Now, physically, you got to be careful. Got to be careful. So God doesn't let us. Matter of fact, it says that our God is the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. Right? 1 Peter 5:10. And he gives grace unto the humble. Those are lessons for us to learn in our growth and development. God wants to be there with us to help us, and he gives growth to the humble. So referencing again Titus 3:5, where Titus talks about a rebirth and a renewing, the point is that when a man or a woman accepts Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, which all of us have done, life begins all over again. You understand that? Our life really begins all over again. There's a newness about life which can be likened only to a new birth. And that's what Paul says. Okay? And so, this is that growth and development spiritually. Speaking of renewal. You know, in this life we can feel worn out. As we grow older. I just feel worn out, you know. God says, that's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm giving you a new life and you won't have to worry about wearing it out. You know, it can be as strong as ever. Don't want to read Hebrews 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 1. But if you take a look at it, the Apostle Paul, because I believe Paul wrote that, so I'll use his name. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter and verse 1 of 6. It tells us that Christians who do not grow are sternly rebuked. Okay. Why? Because he doesn't want to see us destroyed with the world. So any loving father will set his son down or daughter down and will talk seriously to him or her about what real life is all about. And that son, I'm sorry, no, you cannot quit school in the fifth grade. Sorry, it ain't going to happen. Because I want you to have a good life. And that's what God talks with us about, you know, plan your life. So spiritual growth requires diligence. diligent effort. Okay? When we speak of growth, we should also remember that spiritual growth is a choice that requires diligent effort. Hebrews chapter 11. That would be my second point, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11. First point was, God commands it, wants us to do it. Second point is it requires diligent effort. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, breaking into the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, because he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who, what? Diligently seek Him. It takes effort. Spiritual growth is a choice that requires diligent effort. Now, I like what the Scripture says, because it says if you diligently seek God, there is reward. Or, one of my favorite words, there is benefit. Right? Deuteronomy 10:12 says, anybody? My paraphrase, all these things that God commands us to do, He commands us for our good. I like the word benefit, which my margin has. So here you find God saying, He who diligently seeks me. So it does require growth, unlike, say, physical growth. We shouldn't think that just because we grow older physically, we're growing spiritually. Jesus said in John chapter 6, notice the harmony here. Well, I say harmony, notice one of the books in the harmony. John chapter 6, we find here that Jesus tells us that it requires effort. John chapter 6, looking at verse 27, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes. This is after he says, you're here because I gave you a free lunch. And the only reason you're back is because you want another free lunch. Okay? Teachable moment. That's why he says, look, don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set His seal on Him. So he says, you need to labor. Put forth effort for the food that God really wants us to have. Again, that's spiritual development. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation, right? With fear and trembling. We already saw in Peter that Peter says it requires diligence. But something we can take heart in is that we also know we can take comfort in knowing that spiritual growth is a choice which is assisted by God. I've been emphasizing your part, because I think it's necessary for us to talk about your part, talk about my part. But we need to also realize that God says, I'm there for you, right? I will, if you want me, I will be there to assist you and help you with your spiritual growth and your spiritual development as you put forth the effort. Matter of fact, it's amazing how God always puts things in our lap. And He says, I'm right there behind you to help. But you've got to take the initiative. You remember what He said? Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. In other words, you turn unto me, then I will turn unto you. He calls us, opens our eyes, and He says, start growing. Notice Philippians chapter 2, which I referenced earlier. Philippians chapter 2. I only quoted verse 12 because that's what fit in my last point. Okay. Verse 13 now fits in this point of God will assist us. So let's read 12 and 13 together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's our part. The verse 13 says, because it is God who works in you both to do His will and to do His good pleasure. You put forth that effort, you work it out, and God is in you who will help, will work out, you know, His good pleasure. I tell the kids at ABC that God says He will never leave us nor forsake us. Christ says that you will never, you know, you will never fall out of His hands. He will always hold you in His hands. I said, but can you ever end up out of His hands? And they, you know, it says you'll never fall out. Huh. And eventually they give the right answer. But yeah, you can. How do you get out of God's hands? You jump out. He will never throw you out. He'll never open up and say, oops. Sorry about that. Long fall, I know, but you know, I'm sorry. No, He says He will never do that. But you are a free moral agent, just as I am. And you can jump out. I would suggest you don't do that. Okay? I would suggest you nor I jump out of His hands. So He's willing to work and assist us. Matter of fact, one of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Where it tells you what God can do if we allow it. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident, verse 6 is what we want to emphasize for this point, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's not going to stop working on our behalf. Unless we what? Fire him. Okay. Don't fire him, Dave. You know, Charlie, you know. Say, no, you know, can I work overtime? That's what it means when it says, when you've done all that you've been asked, consider yourself what? An unprofitable servant. Doesn't mean God doesn't appreciate what you've done, but He's teaching a lesson. He says, when you've done all that you can, and parents love children who are of this mindset, you know, they come up and say, Mom, I finished the work you gave me to do. And they say, is there anything else I can do? Doesn't come out of their mouth too often. But that's basically what God's saying is when you've done it all, consider yourself unprofitable servants. What He's saying is have the attitude of, Father, is there anything else I can do? That's the lesson, you know. And often He'll say, no, sweetheart, go out and play. Sometimes He says, yeah, I do need another hour or two over here, you know. But when you make that statement, Mom, Dad, or anything else I can do, you need to make the statement with the attitude that if there is, I will do it, not with, I'm just throwing smoke up your nose, you know, or other places. So God assists us in our growth if we will allow Him. And we are strengthened in our effort when we do. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice what it says about God under this point that He will assist us in our spiritual growth. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. Let's start in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, Paul says, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened, notice that, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So Paul says, look, God wants to grant you, number one, the riches of His glory, and to strengthen you through His Holy Spirit in the inner man, or the inner woman. That's what He wants to strengthen us. Because He knows that's where growth occurs, in the inner man. We also go through where Christ talks to the religious leaders about how they look good on the outside. Right? You look good on the outside, but you're rotten bones on the inside. He likens them to whitened sepulchres. You see, you can make those changes on the outside to look good. You put on a nice suit, you smile, say nice words, but inside you can be rotten to the bone. You'll find that anybody know what a con man is? Con men look really good. I mean, they do. They research you, number one. He's a St. Louis Cardinal fan. They do a little research. They start talking to you about things that they know you like, and they get on your inside, and when they've got your wallet, you never see them again. Christ says, work on the inside. He says, you work on the inner man. And when you change the inner man, or you change that inner woman to become more like God the Father and Jesus Christ, the outside takes care of itself. Okay? The more you become converted, the outside becomes more beautiful. Whereas you can humanly change the outside without changing the inside. But you cannot change the inside to good without automatically having the outside change. That's what God tells us. It's very important for us to understand. So there really is no excuse for not growing, because God says He's there to help us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do anything through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. We need to remember these as we enter into this Passover season. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we realize that spiritual growth is a choice that is blessed by God. Another point, it is blessed by God when we do it. He not only helps us, but we also are blessed by it. We experience the blessings of His grace. We experience the blessings of His knowledge and His understanding, which enables our lives to grow. We experience the blessings of our life even today becoming what? Fuller, right? A more fulfilling life today as we begin to be blessed by God. And this whole concept helped me understand maybe a little bit more what we're told in John 10:10. Anybody have that memorized without turning there? What's John 10:10 say? Yeah. What's it say, Nick? Broadcast it. Yeah, I've come that you may have life and have life, what? More abundant. In other words, God expects us, what do I do with the black one? We'll use the red one. God expects us to have life more abundantly. So He says, get growing, you who only have one talent, because if I were to ask you how many talents you have, we're all humble enough to say, I only have one. Or you might have five, you might have ten, but you're humble. So you don't want to sound like you're bragging, right, Kyle? So God says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Grow that circle. John 10:10. So the blessings continue into this life and also into the life to come. I forget where the scripture, I should have put that down. It says godliness is profitable for all things. Right? It's profitable for the life that now is and the life to come. If anybody has that scripture, give it to me so I can use it in Cincinnati North when I give the sermon. I used to have that memorized. Obviously, none of you have it memorized either. He says, godliness is profitable. Did I hear somebody? 1 Timothy 4:8. See, now I've got to give you credit when I speak in Cincinnati North. 1 Timothy 4:8, godliness. You know how I deal with plagiarism? First time I quote something from somebody, I'll say, as Kyle Bornhorst says. But after I've quoted it, it's as I've always heard. You know what the third step is? as I've always said. So I go from quoting to as I've always heard to I take ownership, right? As I've always said. Well, I did always say it, even though Kyle came up with it originally, right? So I'll give you credit. Godliness profitable. Now and later. So, when it says godliness is profitable now and later, it means godliness means we're doing what? We're growing, right? In all elements of our life. And we know that ultimately it means that we enter into the family and the kingdom of God. So we want to make sure that our hearts don't start growing dull. You know, we grow, what, weary in well doing. That can be an issue that sometimes we can face in this life if we've been at this for 30, 40. My first Feast of Tabernacles was 1959 as a teenager. Wasn't living with my dad yet, but, you know, like many of you, I've been around for a few years. And if you're not careful, you can grow weary in well doing, or you can say, I've heard that before. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to be told that. Oh, here he goes on the two trees again. And if you ever think that, don't raise your hand. You know. Yeah, well, repetition is a good teacher. And God says, what? Every year you will go from Passover to last great day. Every year being reminded of these things. Because we can drift away if we don't. That's the lesson. We can drift away if we don't. So we want to not drift away, so we stay active. I won't say met a couple of people that I know, you know, stopped attending many years ago, but they attended for 10, 15 years, were decent friends, and they stopped. And one man in particular I was talking with, you know, I hadn't seen him in years, and we were talking, and he said, well, what do you have planned? I said, well, I'm heading down to, I think I was going to Lexington actually that year for the feast. He says, oh, that's right. He says, you guys do something in the fall, don't you? Wow. And I'm saying, you only did it for 15 years yourself. But he what? Drifted away. You know? Paul says, Timothy, stir up the spirit that is in you by the laying on of my hands. In other words, keep it active, is what he's saying. And that's something we, as God's people, must be willing to do. You know, not drift away, but keep the Spirit active in our lives. Spiritual growth and development. Whose choice is that? It's your choice. That's right. Never learn that. I mean, always learn that. I just shot my sermon down right there. Always remember that is what I'm trying to say. So we want to grow, and we want to develop in the way of life God has shown to us. And if we don't neglect it, we will grow because God will be with us to help us grow. So, brethren, as we progress towards the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we realize I have an awesome calling by God. He wants us to be a part of His family. That's part of the growth and development process that we go through. It is a gift, no question about that, that comes through Jesus Christ. But He wants us to grow and develop that we can have not only a wonderful life today by moving outward from our circles, but also by doing that, have a wonderful life even in the family and the kingdom of God.